Good morning, everyone. I'm doing all right. Now, on here, I have what is called a vision bucket. Now, everybody has a vision bucket. It's a bucket that actually God pours in vision into your life. It's not a literal bucket, but it's something internal. We carry it within us. And it's this bucket where vision and purpose get poured into it, into us. And of course, we all need vision and purpose for our lives because it's the thing that gets us out of bed in the morning. It's the thing that stops us going into depression and what's the point, where life becomes mundane and meaningless. It's the thing that gives us that oomph and that joy and that reason that actually makes all sometimes, well, often, the hassle and the grind and the drudgery and the disappointment in life worth it, because we're actually living for a bigger picture. It's the thing that stops molehills becoming mountains, because we've got something greater than the molehill to live for. And we need it every day, and it gives meaning every day. It's the reason it's the thing that gives reason for what we do. It helps us make decisions, effective decisions, wise decisions. It's important to have a vision so that we can make a decision in line with the vision that God has given our lives, so that we achieve something in life by design rather than by accident. We're not just the victim of everything that happens to us, but we can make calculated, wise decisions in line of this vision so that at the end of our lives we go, life was worth living and it wasn't a waste of time and energy. It helps us use our time and resources wisely. We've only got a limited amount of time, a limited amount of energy, a limited amount of days that we can work and act, a limited amount of resources and finances and stuff to do things. And how do we make the wise decisions in the light of all the demands? You know, you can look on the telly and you can have an advert for a well in Cambodia, a child in Ethiopia, a donkey sanctuary in Brighton, you know, a cat sanctuary in somewhere else, and you think, oh, what? I can't give to it all. But how do you use to channel your time, your resources, and energy effectively? Well, if you've got a vision, you can channel your time and energy and contribution to life, whatever it is, in a wise way, because you are strategic in the light that you know your vision, you know what you've been here to achieve. Otherwise, you feel pulled all over the place and just go around with a load of guilt and frustration because you can't do it all. But when you've got a vision, you don't feel like that, because it helps you make strategic or wise, resourceful decisions in your life. But the problem with our vision buckets, and everyone has one, is that they leak. We all have leaky vision buckets, and it's the nature of it. And you can get pumped up, fired up for something, and with the knocks and the challenges and just the duration of life, we find that we lose sight of a compelling vision that gives us energy for life. And so we have to continually come back to God and get our vision buckets refilled all the time. I have a vision bucket, and my vision bucket leaks, and so do you. And we have to keep coming back to God and keep our eyes on that vision and our eyes upon God so that it keeps getting filled up, and up, so the leakage is actually continually replenished by the resources and the purposes and the passion of God for our lives. Now, we lose sight of it very easily. We get distracted. And a classic example of this can be found in the book of Galatians, who, as a whole church, their vision bucket began to leak drastically. Let me just give you the background. Jesus and Paul had a vision for the church, for the people of God, for you and me, from the time it was started to the very end. And this was a vision for, let's just put it this way, you could call it like non-religious Christianity. What is that? It's a Christianity that is not about ritualistic laws and traditions, but about a relationship with God through Jesus. It's this. Jesus says, this is eternal life, to know the one true God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. This is about an intimate real connected relationship with God that transforms and renews and energizes our life through knowing Jesus Christ. Let me quote that verse again. This is eternal life. This is what life is all about. This is it. To know God, the one true God, through Jesus Christ. That's it. Through Christ, we know God. And it's not about ritualistic laws or traditional rules. It's about a dynamic, powerful relationship with Jesus that comes through faith. So this concept of non-religious Christianity that is not about laws, but about a relationship with God that brings power into our lives is what we call grace. Grace. The undeserved acceptance of God, the undeserved blessing of God, the undeserved power of God surging through our lives from Him, the eternal life of God, which is a potency of power that created the world in your life. It's fantastic. And it comes free through faith, and it's called grace. Or somebody else has put it this, God's riches at Christ's expense. Grace. God's riches at Christ's expense. And it's a fantastic vision. It's a wonderful vision. But the Galatian church started with this, a bucket load of this vision, to live a life of grace, a life of non-religious Christianity, a life that was drawing on the Holy Spirit's power rather than just trying by rules and regulations to get it right. They started with that, but they soon, their vision bucket leaked very quick. Look at this verse that Paul says when he's writing to this Galatian church. I am astonished. I mean, you can feel the exasperation in his words, can't you? I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live by the grace of Christ and turning to a different gospel or a different message or a different vision. You foolish... He doesn't mince his words, does he? You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you before your very eyes? Now, this is about vision. It's about vision. It's seeing, you see? It's about what you see. Before your very eyes, Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit, and that's about the Spirit's power to live life, and to be like Jesus, and to live the life that God and Christ has called us to do, to fulfill the vision? Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law, or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning, having a bucket full of vision for grace, after beginning by the means of the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh? That's human effort. That's what human effort. And so there we have it. We have this New Testament church that had lost the vision for what we could call non-religious Christianity or a life filled by the grace and the power and the presence of God. And the reason why Paul mentions this, and the reason why I want to talk about it this morning is this, is that non-religious Christianity or a life filled by freedom and grace is a core value of Cornerstone Church. And right here at the beginning of the new year, I want to remind you about our core values as a church. And in page one of our vision and value booklet, and those of you who have recently gone through membership may even remember this, and those of you who... I've gone through this a long time. I'm going to remind you of it again and again and again because our vision bucket leaks. It says this, Cornerstone seeks to be a non-religious, culturally relevant church in order that the good news of Jesus may be accessible to all. Our opening booklet says this, Cornerstone seeks to be a non-religious church in style and contact. What does that mean? To avoid practices of tradition that no longer fulfill a meaningful purpose. Not means that tradition's bad, but some traditions really do download a presence of God. Just because they've been done a long time doesn't mean they're bad. But some traditions actually become archaic and meaningless in today's terms. To resist legalistic rules that are in addition to the Bible. Doesn't mean you throw out the Bible. Can't do that. We're in deep trouble if we do that. But it's not that. But when we add to it and make it equivalent to the Bible, oh, we got a problem. To avoid rituals, old or modern, that become a hindrance to growing in God and obedience to Him. Now, the reason why this is important is because Jesus had a vision to set us free. And the Bible says this: it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm, then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by the yoke of slavery. Christ was betrayed, crucified, brutalized, broken on the cross that we could be free. In fact, the Bible says that he took the written legal code that stood to condemn us and nailed it to the cross so that we could live a different type of life. We could fulfill the vision that God has for us, to be like Jesus, to live like Jesus, and to fulfill the purposes of Jesus on earth. And as we explored in that scripture, Paul says this: are you now, having started off in the power of the Spirit, now trying to be made perfect, complete the purposes of God, be like Christ, live this life by law? Are you trying to fulfill it by the flesh? And that word flesh is a very interesting term. And I want to draw on two things. What this verse teaches us, there's two power sources by which we can live. We can live by the flesh or human effort or willpower. And at this time of year, we all try to make New Year's resolutions, don't we? You know, I'm going to, you know, not eat so much, or do something, or be more disciplined, and we try to exercise our will, and usually, it, you know, 2 weeks in, it's all down the pan. Or there's that one human willpower, human effort, the flesh is one energy source. Or the other energy source is the power of the Holy Spirit. Which do you think is more powerful? The power that created the universe, or your willpower? But the problem is, it's not a mixer tap. The way this works, when you switch one energy source on, it automatically switches the other off. That's the problem. You see, we try to mix it. But when you switch on grace, and you're flowing in grace, the human willpower doesn't compare, and it's just a totally different deal. But when you start trying to live in the flesh, Paul says, we've fallen from grace. Doesn't mean we've lost our forgiveness or our place in heaven. We've fallen from the ability to receive the power source of God. That's what it says in the book of Galatians. And one switches the other off. So we have to choose by what power source we're going to live. The flesh or by the Spirit. And this is what Paul was banging on about. This is why he was so astonished. He says, you know, why are you trying to do this under laws now? Isn't the Jesus and his power a much more profitable and better way to do it? It is the reason why he died. You are so foolish, he says. So we see from this that there's two power sources, the flesh or spiritual energy. Now, the question is this: how do we get the power source of God? Where does it come from? How do we switch the power source of the flesh off, or human energy, and how do we switch on grace? It's very simple. It's not a mystery. It is through the power of faith. It's a simple faith. Paul says this, so again I ask you, does God give you the Holy Spirit and work miracles amongst you by works of the law or by believing what you have heard? Do you see that? Do you get the miracles and the power of God by human effort, I'm going to obey, I'm going to try really hard, or by resting in the power of belief, faith? Simple, isn't it? Faith is the key for the power. And it's a discipline and an exercise that we do. This is a great Chinese symbol. Do you know what it means? Faith. And do you know what it signifies? It's this. It's a man. This is what that word means. It's a picture language for a man leaning on the words of another. A man resting on the words of another. A man relying on the words of another. When we rely on the words of Jesus, when we rely on the truth of the message, when we rely on his promise, we get power to live. Rather than saying, I'm not going to trust that, I'm going to do it myself. Now, faith is the starting place for freedom. And it's faith that we are made right with God. Look to what it says here in the scripture. Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. He believed, and God says, you are righteous, you are holy, you are clean. That's the starting place. He is the father of our faith, Abraham. He was the first true believer in grace. He was the first true believer in Jesus Christ, because God preached the gospel that Jesus would be born to him in advance. He believed it, that he would have a son that ultimately would lead to Jesus. He believed it, and God says, because you believe, you are now righteous. And if you track through Abraham's life, oh, he made a lot of mistakes, but he was declared righteous because of faith. So the first thing is to know that faith puts us in the place of freedom, it makes us right with before God, and it activates the Spirit's power to free us up. When we believe Jesus Christ makes us righteous, and we don't have to do it by our own human effort, it activates God's power into our lives to live a new life. It's not an excuse for sin. Paul says, should we sin more because grace through faith abounds? God forbid. No, it's not an excuse for sin. The more you believe this stuff, the more righteous you'll want to live. But it is a power source for holy living. So faith produces a desire to obey God by the power of the Spirit. So this is what the Bible says. Paul says this, for we receive grace and apostleship to call the Gentiles to obedience that comes through faith. Faith will release obedience to God, to God's vision for your life. The other thing that faith does is that faith brings us to a place where our old life, our sinful life, our life of struggle is dead and the new life begins. Look at this. We know that our old self was crucified with him so that we would not be ruled by sin. So that the body ruled by sin will be done away with, that we shall no longer be slaves to sin, for anyone who has died has been set free. Faith brings us to a place where the old life has gone and the new life has come. Marilyn Monroe reportedly wrote on her suicide note, I wish I could be born again. She had a life that was in many ways so successful, so glamorous, the life that many envied, but in many ways was so tragic. And she came to the end of her life and committed suicide as an overdose of pills. But she reportedly said on her suicide note, I wish I could be born again. What she was really saying, I wish I could start again. I wish I could have a new life. Faith brings you into a new life. But every single day, we need to exercise that faith that we may live in the new life that we have been given every day. It's not a one-off. Every day we must exercise the faith that we may live in the new life that we've been given. So then we move on. And we see faith there also. This is where we get to non-religious Christianity. Faith sets us free from rules. Look at this next verse. Thank you. Since you died with Christ to the basic principles of this world, why as though do you still belong to live as if you belong to it? Why do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. And then it goes on to say this: such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility and harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. It's so easy to try and make rules for ourselves to live for God. I won't do this, I won't do that, I won't do this, I won't do that. And we've got a whole tick list of rules, and we're relying on keeping the rules to keep us in the right place of God and live for him, rather than faith that we are righteous and faith that his Spirit will empower us and lead us in the light of Scripture to live the life he wants us to live and fulfill that vision. Now, the problem is, you see, the reason I mention this is that we don't, as church generally, or as human beings, not just church, as human beings, do freedom very well. We so easily slip back into rules and regulation. The Bible calls it bondage. We can fall into confusion so simply. I'm thinking of time, really. I haven't got time to tell all the stories I'd like to, but legalism and traditionalism can be like a spiritual yeast that spreads through the body. Sometimes it can be what we're supposed to do on Sundays, or sometimes it can be how we should organize our worship or our meeting that becomes a religious law. We should have a hymn. We should have a sermon. We should sing for 40 minutes. We should have a certain amount of prayers. It should be in a particular language. We should take communion in a particular way. And these are particular little rules that we put on that make us right or please God. The Bible doesn't teach anything of such. We are made right by God. And we must do whatever helps us access the presence and the grace of God in the light of Scripture in the most relevant and meaningful and powerful way at any given moment in time. And that means there is continual adjustment and continual change and a continual evaluation on how we apply the Scriptures to our life, to our church, and to our world. Am I communicating? And we need to be careful that we don't impose these rules and rituals. Not that we do, but our vision bucket can leak so easily. Now, there's three threats to freedom. One, traditionalism, a repeated practice that is now relevant, once relevant, that becomes meaningless. That's spelt wrong. Legalism, an unbiblical requirement for godly living, where we add a rule. And the other thing is poor application of Scripture, where we misinterpret the Bible so poorly because we don't take time to study it properly and interpret it properly, that we misapply what the Bible says. It can be ranging from when Jesus says, shout it from the rooftops. So does that mean that I got to shout my message from the top of the roof, literally? No, it's symbolic language to say, get this message out. When Jesus says, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Does that mean literally? You know, if my hand has caused me to sin, I've got to cut it off. No, he's talking about spiritual surgery. Whatever it takes, guard your heart, change your heart, so that you don't allow sin to corrupt your soul. It's about spiritual surgery. When the Scripture says, avoid all appearances of evil, does that mean that anything that might be construed as wrong or evil, I've got to avoid? Well, if that's the case, Jesus had a problem because he was accused of being a tax collector, a friend of tax collectors, drunkards and sinners. He allowed a prostitute, and she was a prostitute, to take a big pint of nard that had been earned from her earnings as a prostitute and pour them onto his feet as an act of loving devotion. And this is in a meeting. She gets down her hair, right? She gets down her hair, takes it off, it's all this long hair, starts kissing his feet, weeping over his feet with tears, and then wiping his feet with her hair. Now, just imagine it for one moment. Sunday morning, I'm preaching. This strange lady walks in, who actually seems to be very familiar to me, and like claims to know me quite well, somewhat so familiar that she's prepared to come up to me personally in front of you all and take my shoes and socks off, kind of start undressing me. And yes, listen, but no, can I just say, this is the equivalent. This is the equivalent of it. Starts undressing me and then takes down her hair, starts kissing my feet with loving adoration. I'm thinking, am I going to explain this? This is going really bad this morning. It wasn't in my notes or anything. I can't even claim it's an illustration. I put him by surprise. You know, what do you do? It's an appearance of evil, isn't it? It's an appearance of evil. But sometimes we can't avoid that. Some people might say, well, why are you having a pub quiz? Why are you having, wine at your parties? Why are you hiring the Dragon Hotel at Christmas when we got the bar and the disco? It's not evil, but for some it might be an appearance of being a rather strange church. No, it's not evil. It's relevant, and it's a way of doing the stuff that Jesus did, who went to parties a lot to meet people and love them to bits, that they may get to know the God behind the man who was God and connect with him. And because of that, they said, well, he's a drunkard and a friend of tax collectors and sinners. It might have appeared evil when Jesus went to the wedding and he turned 120 gallons of water into 120 gallons of wine. And Christians have been trying to turn it back ever since. It might have been an appearance of evil, especially after it says, after they drunk all the wine, they'd already drunk the stuff, and then he gave them another shipload. It might have been an appearance of evil, but actually, it was a manifestation of divine grace and mercy and blessing, and it was a symbol that revealed his glory, his glory. And we just have to start thinking like Christ thinks. And I'm not talking as an excuse for sin or excess or indulgence, or as Paul says, don't use your freedom as an excuse to indulge in the flesh, in sinfulness. And I'm not talking about that. The Bible does say there's limits and balance, but we need to interpret Jesus Christ, the Bible, right and correctly. And if we don't approach Scripture right, we can fall into creating a legalism, a law that actually is opposed to the gospel that Jesus Christ died to set us free. And that's why we have these values as a church. Because the effects of all this stuff, traditionalism, legalism, and poor application of Scripture, is what we call religion. And the effects of it do this. One, they provoke sin. The more laws you have that are unbiblical, it actually provokes sin. The book of Romans says the law was given to provoke sin, so that we realize, come to a realization that we can't keep it, so that we may fall upon Christ to forgive us and live by the power of the Spirit. The law was not given to keep, it was given to realize that we're not good enough and we need mercy. It was a tutor, says Paul. The law is a tutor that teaches us, oh my goodness me, I can't love God with all my heart, my neighbors, myself. I need to be forgiven. I need a power to help me. Religion produces hypocrisy and judgmentalism. Let me tell you why it produces hypocrisy. Because we can't keep the laws, but we feel we ought, we pretend we do. Because we can't keep the laws, but we feel we ought, we pretend we do. Hypocrisy is basically to live with a mask. In other words, we go around pretending I'm a righteous person when all the time we're not. We're not. I am not a righteous person. I have been made right because Jesus has forgiven me. I can't keep the laws. Yeah? Religion produces hypocrisy and it produces judgmentalism. I'll tell you why. Because when we actually might be successful because we're particularly clever or disciplined or orientated to keep a particular set of laws in a particular way, we judge others when they can't. But we ignore the ones that we're unable to. So we become judgmental. And we point fingers at others and we don't see the plank in our own eyes. That's what Jesus said to the law keepers, the so-called Pharisees. Produces hypocrisy. Who wants to live in a world like that? We don't want a church like that, do we? No. The ability to respond, the inability to respond to changing culture. When you have a religious attitude, you can't adjust to the culture to make the message continually relevant and powerful to its day. It keeps you in a time machine, and there isn't Doctor Who to fast forward you. It's a problem why many aspects of the church are failing to grow and reach people. It keeps our music, our communication, our social pastimes irrelevant to life. And so church becomes irrelevant. Okay. It cripples our evangelistic enterprises. When you live by rules and the world is changing so much, there's so many things that you can't do just in case it's the appearance of evil. I'm not suggesting for one moment we do evil, but I'm... By the way, when it says avoid the appearance of evil, I need to explain what that actually Paul is talking about there. He's talking about prophecy, testing the words, the message. He says, avoid, despise not prophecy, avoid all appearance of evil. It's about testing the prophetic messages that we hear. It's not talking about going to a party or having a pub quiz. It's not talking about anything that. It's talking about testing the message to see whether it's good, pure, biblical or not. He says, avoid, despise not prophecy, avoid all appearance of evil, hold on to the good, remove that that doesn't add up to the mark. It's about testing what you hear. That's why you have to interpret the Bible properly, that you don't misapply it. Okay, let's move on. When we do these things, we lose the reliance of faith and power that comes through Christ. We get institutional church and a kind of spiritual death. Life and our church life can become an enemy of the cross because we are rebuilding what Jesus died to destroy. He died to set us free from the law, and we just go around rebuilding a new one. And that's why Paul says, I'm astonished that you are rebuilding a different gospel. Can't you see that Christ so clearly was crucified to set you free? So in conclusion, I want to finish this in conclusion. And how do we then respond to things like the Old Testament, which is Scripture, which is there for instruction and there for our godly living? We have to read it and interpret it, not in isolation, but through the lens or the eyes of Jesus Christ. We have to now reinterpret the Old Testament through Jesus. So, when it talks about keep the Sabbath day holy, does that mean I can't do any work on Saturday? Because it was a Saturday, the Sabbath. No, if you go to Hebrews, you'd see that actually Jesus now is our Sabbath. Jesus is our rest. The Old Testament Sabbath, which was a law, was a symbol to point to a day that one day Jesus would come and none of us would ever have to work again to get right with God. That's what the Sabbath law means. It's now reinterpreted through Jesus. Isn't that fantastic? This, when it talks about every year you must have a sacrificial lamb for the sins of the people, does it mean, oh, I haven't got my, I've had turkey, but I haven't had lamb. Do you think better have a lamb? You know, and he says in the Old Testament. He said, no, we reinterpret the Old Testament laws and rituals through Jesus, who was the Lamb of God, who died once and for all to take away the sins of the world. Oh, so you mean I don't have to sacrifice a lamb? No, you rest by faith in what Jesus has done. You reinterpret the Old Testament through the lens of Jesus. It's liberating, and it's fantastic. And that's what the apostles did, and that's what the scriptures teach us to do, and that's what Jesus modeled for us. And with the New Testament, we see the New Testament instructions of scripture that don't become like laws to make us right with God, but we approach them through being right with God through faith. Now that I am forgiven by Jesus through faith, this piece of instruction in scripture becomes a power to me and an instruction of how this life of faith should be lived. I don't obey the New Testament to get right with God. I'm right with God through repentance and faith. I obey the New Testament because it shows me how to live out this new faith in the power of the Holy Spirit. It's got a different purpose. Do you see? Am I communicating? Is this clear? So we're not replacing one law with another law. It's all grace. It's all forgiveness by grace. It's all power by grace. But because I'm in a great place and made right with God through faith, I can now draw on the power of these truths to direct my vision and fill my vision bucket. So I've got a vision bucket to love Sarah till the day I die. Because I'm right with God, I've got a vision bucket, because the Bible teaches me. It's a great vision. I've got a vision bucket with you to build a prevailing church that wins lost people. Not that someday that our efforts will get us into heaven, but because we're already going there, I've got a vision bucket in the light of Scripture to build a prevailing church that will get as many people as they can to heaven. Not because it's going to earn me brownie points, but because that scripture gives me vision and a purpose for my life, and through the power of the Holy Spirit, we're enabled to fulfill it. Yeah? Just, it's a different purpose and a different approach. So, we must interpret the Old Testament through Jesus, and we approach the New Testament from a place of righteousness, not as a new law, but as a direction and a guide to how we live out this Christ-like faith, and it informs our vision. Now, I want to finish on this. In the light of this, keep your eyes firmly on Christ, who has died for our freedom. It is for freedom that Christ has set you free. Stand firm then. Don't again let yourselves be burdened by the yoke of slavery. I was in two minds whether to put this up. Often when I put pictures that are from the Passion app, I put them in black and white because it gives the, you can see what's happened, but it tones it down a bit because it's barbaric and brutal, isn't it? But I chose not to do that on this occasion because the weight of Paul's message is this: you foolish Galatians. This is strong, a very strong word. You foolish Galatians. Wasn't Christ clearly portrayed as crucified for you? Didn't you see the picture clearly? And the reason why Christ died, Paul is saying in this message, and this is the primary thrust of this message, is that you might be free. Don't waste his suffering. Look at the brutality. Look at the brokenness. Look how he was crushed and how barbaric it was. Look at the suffering. Take it in. Look at the cost that he took. All of the sin that the law, all of the punishment that the law demanded because we couldn't keep it, was poured into Christ. So that the just requirements of the law might be fully met in him, brutalized and broken, that we could live freely from it. We're never going to be punished again. And because Christ took that punishment, we don't have to live under law. We can live under his grace and mercy because he's taken it. He died to set us free. Look at it. Because it is that is the vision for freedom. That is the vision. Never take your eyes off it. And never rebuild what Christ died to destroy. But live in grace. Live in freedom. Live in power that comes through faith. Live in holiness that is yours every day through the help and the power of the Holy Spirit. Live the new life. Fulfill the vision that God has for you. Be Christ-like. Live a life that is purposeful in the eyes of God, that fulfills your heart's dream. Do it, because Christ died to set you free. And this is why our first value in our vision booklet is we are a non-religious church to make Christ accessible to all people. And I want to encourage us to hold on to that valuable truth and not ever again be burdened by the yoke of slavery, but live a life that fully honors God in the light of Scripture, but is empowered through grace and faith, not law, tradition, or ritual, or misapplication of Scripture. Amen?